is Catherine, and you are now listening to Healing Hearts and Vision on Blog Talk Radio, Rebirth for Love, with your host, Judy Blackley. She is a native of Savannah, Georgia, began her support ministry at age 6 when a young lady in her dance class was stricken with meningitis and died quickly from the disease. Through the years, she has reached out to many more who experienced grief, needing her empathy and compassion. Volunteering with families of head trauma patients, she developed a better understanding of the grieving process. 10 years ago, she discovered herself supporting families of murdered individuals as well. Now a resident of NC, she works online as a chaplain to those who are hurting from all denominations and faiths. Chaplain Judy, grief counselor and online chaplain, guides people through the grieving process, whether it be those who have suffered a tragic and sudden loss, to those who watch their family or friend dwindle away. She brings to the table practical guidance, allowing the griever to acknowledge and feel all the emotions that are part of our human experience without guilt or judgment, while imparting to them pathways to recovery. With God's guidance and support, she is a heart mender. Welcome to Healing Hearts and Vision.
Recently, have you been faced with sudden, unexpected death or a life-changing situation you have no control over? Do you feel like your world is crashing around you? Some who mean well will say, "I'm sorry for your loss," or "Someday it will be okay again." Do you feel no one can understand the emotions that you're experiencing? Do you wonder how and when and even if you will ever experience healing? Hearts and lives can be healed. Who can help you work through your emotions? I can. With God's direction, we are the Heart Healers. Let's pray. Father God, you are the great Heart Healer, and your mighty love helps heal the scars. Thank you for the Ebony Network and Rebirth for Love, and bless this and every ministry that are part of our spiritual broadcasting family. Be with Rebecca Waller-Gillen in Divine Moments, and please guide us in our efforts. Help those who are broken and scarred, and give us wisdom as we try to comfort them. Help us to all be heart healers. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen and amen.
Catherine Kauser will be co-hosting Healing Hearts and Vision with Judy Blackley on Blog Talk Radio, Rebirth for Love, on February 4th. She will be a mentor for teens in dealing with grief, sharing her life experiences, and helping others.
Let me introduce myself. My name is Judy. I'm the mother of one God allowed to live to birth and mother of 13 who died before we knew them due to miscarriage. I have been mom to 15 foster children, some who still call me mom, and one who will be my production assistant on my trip next week. I've been married for 24 years, and have faced many of the marital crises that break apart marriages. Yet we still give God the glory for 24 years of marriage, because only through Him are we able to keep our marriage strong. I'm a parent who had to face a child who was a victim of medical neglect by a nurse. I've experienced many years of illness that was not properly diagnosed until I was 48, complex connective tissue disorder. Through it all, I have learned to place my trust in Jesus and lean not to my own understanding. I don't have to understand, but I do have to trust. Today, I would love to share with you a story of strength, courage, and love of a mother and child, the child's name Kelly, a young lady I met when I was caring for another child named Anne, whose story we'll share as well. Kelly was 8 years old when her life changed. She was so proud because this year she was finally allowed to walk herself to soccer practice. Her routine was always the same. She would walk past the store and wave at the storekeeper, walk to the intersection, carefully cross the street, and go down the hill to the soccer field. When practice was done, she would take the same path back and stop to get a drink at the store. Then she would visit for a few minutes with the storekeeper before returning home. Sometimes her mom would ask him to send back an item she needed for dinner. One day, Kelly was walking home as she usually did. She heard an engine rev up as a car was going to drive up the hill and let the car fly up and bottom out on the decline. The driver was impaired and saw her just before the car went out of control. He thought he hit a tree. Later, he realized that he had hit a child. When Kelly didn't stop, as she always did, the storekeeper called her house and told her brother she was not there. He ran down the street and found his sister being loaded into an ambulance. Kelly was in the hospital for 6 months. Finally, the doctor said she was healed enough to return home. Her mother arranged with work to work from home since she had worked from the hospital while Kelly was there. Kelly was anxious to return to her lessons and her soccer practice as well. The school board decided she needed to learn from home with a home tutor. They got into a routine. About 8 a.m., Kelly's mom would go to her bedroom and open the curtain and slowly wake Kelly up. Kelly would always greet her mom with a big smile and curl up into a ball. Kelly wasn't trying to be cute. Her body did that all on its own. Her mom said, "Do we need to go to the bathroom before we start the day?" She checked her diaper and discovered it was already wet, so she changed it, dressed her, and moved Kelly into the wheelchair. She strapped all the straps she needed to hold her in the chair. "Are you ready for breakfast?" She hooked the feeding tube fluid to an IV pole and began her morning feeding. Kelly would grin. She loved to eat. She knew she couldn't taste it, but she knew she was eating. When her feeding was done, her mom would use a suction machine to suction out her lungs. Otherwise, she might have a choking attack. Finally, she took Kelly into her school room and turned on the music she enjoyed while she waited for her teacher. When her teacher arrived, she strapped the pencil peg to her head and put the keyboard in front of her so she could communicate with the teacher. Her spelling was not the best since her spastic body would miss sometimes, but she got her thoughts across. Kelly was back to doing kindergarten work because of her brain damage, but she could regain her learning with effort. The teacher worked with her for an hour, then gave her a break. An hour of school was exhausting. She napped for an hour or so and then woke up to go another 30 minutes. Her physical therapist came in the last 30 minutes 3 times a week. When her legs would strap, she had plenty of opportunity to kick a ball as her legs would move uncontrollably. to help her focus. They would call it soccer practice. Sometimes Kelly's mother would take her shopping with her. She had signals for if she liked a piece of clothing or not, and one for, I hate it. People would come up and ask if she was Kelly from the news articles and ask questions. Her mother became an educator, reminding people that Kelly could still hear, and why did they not address their comments to her? She would explain that Kelly was still in school and still practicing her soccer, although she would only someday maybe be able to play on a modified team. She explained Kelly still liked music that preteens her age liked and liked the same movies and TV shows. Kelly knew what was going on around her. She just couldn't respond in the same way. Kelly got really insulted. She would push the I hate it button. Her mom would try again to educate the friendly strangers about how to treat a child in a wheelchair. They meant well, but they were uneducated on how to react to someone with a disability. While Kelly was in the hospital, she met a young lady named Anne. Anne was 10 years old. On Christmas Eve, Anne was sitting with her cousins who lived with her watching Christmas movies. One cousin went to his father's bedroom and brought out a new gun his father had been given for Christmas. He aimed it at the girls and said, "Better watch out or I'll shoot you." Suddenly, the gun went off. The cousin ran to a neighbor and asked them to call an ambulance. The shooting was ruled an accident, and the family later was educated on safe gun practices. Anne was at the hospital in intensive care. The next morning, Christmas morning, I was in the kitchen when the report of the accident hit the airways. Earlier that fall, I had played Frisbee with Anne at a park for a while. I skipped our Christmas lunch and headed for the hospital. If Anne was dying, I wanted to be with the family. When I got to the hospital, Anne was just starting to wake up. She looked around but did not respond to any questions or voices. 2 days later, her mother went into ICU and the nurses were grinning. She heard the soft voice singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Anne could not say yes, no, mama, hurt, but she could sing her favorite hymn. God let us know that Anne would be okay. It took 4 months to leave the hospital. She had to learn to swallow, walk, shake her head yes and no, and she had to be able to pull her pants up and down. Once she could walk, we would go once or twice a week to the hospital deli. We would go once every 2 weeks to the gift shop, only if she did everything the doctors and nurses asked. During her last month there, Kelly was admitted down the hall. Anne would visit Kelly and help her see that she could go home again. Anne walked with a limp, had damage to the brain lining, and had part of her skull removed until they could give her cadaver skull, had difficulty in the speech center, but slowly returned to the Anne she was before the accident. Once in an elevator at the hospital, she saw a mother weeping quietly about her child in ICU. Anne reached over and took her hand and smiled to say, "I was dying and now I'm living." Even while she was hurting and healing, Anne herself became a heart healer. When we return, we will discuss how those who want to help those with critical life-changing accidents or illnesses, how they can help and how to help others become more educated about their needs. Thank you. Thank you, Catherine, for playing Comme des Enfants. When someone is in the hospital and in a coma, I always introduce myself to the patient first and then the family. Many who have been in a coma have told me they remember every visitor, every doctor, every nurse, and also what was said. So be careful in a room where someone is unconscious or in a coma, because on one level, they may be aware of everything that's happening. And make sure that others do the same. Here are some things I ask people to know. First, remember the patient may hear you, so act as though they do. Two, study up on the condition before you go to the hospital so you can talk intelligently to the family. Never ask the predicted outcome in front of the patient. Three, remember no two cases are alike. If you have experience with helping families, share good outcomes, but make sure they realize that it may or may not happen for them. Try and find the ways that you can help at the hospital. I made Anne a point board to show us what she wanted. We would get things after she tried to say what she wanted. I had to learn to suction Kelly so her family could go to the hospital restaurant to eat together. Number five, encourage the patients to try and do things they did before. Kelly would never play normal soccer again, but her family worked with what they could to return her to a normal experience. Six, remember that the body may be damaged and parts of the brain, but remarkably, the part of the brain that controls emotional maturity almost always remains intact. A 16-year-old brain-damaged girl is a 16-year-old girl who has become brain-damaged. Treat her as a 16-year-old. Paint her nails. Style her hair. Show her 16-year-old clothes. If someone asks a question, answer them politely, but when available, point the question to the disabled person. You may have to modify the question to allow the person's ability to answer or so they can confirm the answer you provide, but you can be an ambassador to help them see that the person is still in the body. It's just that the body doesn't work as well as it had anymore. Eight, be available once the patient comes home from the hospital to sit with them while the family participates in their daily activities, such as hair appointments or grocery shopping. Go with them to church so if the person has some situation which doesn't allow them to stay in the service, the family can finish the worship service. Nine, help the disabled person return to some of their normal activities. I've accompanied a child back to Brownies. She couldn't do everything. I had to use scissors for her, but she could push something down on the paper that's been glued. She could wear the hat that was just made and be pushed in her chair in the dance circle. She wasn't able to help place cookie dough on the tray, but she could help stir if one of her friends held the bowl, and I did hand over hand to help her stir. And it helped others to better able to understand that those who are disabled can still live somewhat of a normal life. Soon they were taking over to help their friend participate more. It delighted my heart when we went to a circus and the usher asked how the child would watch the circus. One of the Brownies stepped up and said, with her eyes, like us. I knew what the usher was asking, but I was so pleased that the kids had come to look at her as a normal child who does things like them. 10, go with the family-to-family event so that if a disabled person, special needs, needed attention, the parent can continue to be with other family members that are present. Number 11, allow the family to be as encouraged or discouraged as they express. If they are discouraged, listen to their concerns and allow them to have them. It's okay to share comforting thoughts, but don't make them feel guilty if they aren't there yet. Remember, no emotions or thoughts are right or wrong. What makes them right or wrong is how we deal with them. If they ask you to help them over their discouragements, then they've opened the door. Otherwise, listen patiently and give them a hand or a hug when appropriate. Sometimes they just need to get it out. If the family has other children, take other children on activities so the parent and the disabled child can have their special bonding time on their own terms. Lastly, educate their classmates as to what to expect if the student is not returning to normal classes so they can maintain the friendship they had prior to the disabling event. For the families of those who have been left with a family member who has been left differently abled, you have one of the most difficult processes of grieving. You see your family member and remember what they were prior to the accident or disabling event. Your family member is there, and yet it seems they aren't, and it seems that a new person is left in their place. They're feeling that way. Life, as you know, will never be the same. You have to learn what's a new way of life. To begin with, you don't want to live a different way, and that's okay. You liked your old life, and this new one is being thrust upon you, and you feel like things will never be okay. You may even feel that it's your fault, even though you had nothing to do with it. When my son first almost died with near-miss SIDS, I felt terribly guilty, yet I knew it was beyond my responsibility. When the nurse tried to cover up her actions, I felt horrible that I should have stood up to her when I was told to leave the ICU, but she was in authority. Neither of those times I was responsible, but as a mom, I felt responsible. The family see what could have been, grieve for what cannot be, and try to find some solace in what had been. Whether we are normal in society's eyes or special in our own way, we are all special and perfect to God. Our vessels are temporary. They carry us while we're here. They may break. They may be mended. They may leave scars. They may have unreparable breaks that can't let the vessel work the same way. But someday, those who believe will receive the new vessels perfect in every way. I look forward to when we receive our new vessels. Next week, we'll be hearing from victims of Hurricane Katrina and Rita, as well as one of the rescuers who rescued over 20 victims of the hurricane. Thank you so much for joining me in the broadcast today. And now I'd like to close the show with Be Thou My Vision by Jackson Calter. Thank you.